Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick. I'm the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, a small religious community of men trying to serve Jesus in imitation of St. Joseph. I live in Santa Cruz, California. I was teasing Cyrus yesterday because it's nice and warm here, whereas the studios of Relevant Radio back in cold, cold Chicago. Wow, my goodness. There we go again. Okay, focus.
It's anytime you make fun of how cold I am, you're getting that turkey.
Oh, that was, I see,
this
retribution.
This is punishment.
I see, okay. I was thinking you were just trying to tease me about Thanksgiving coming up. But
That too,
okay. Yeah, Patrick's doing fine. Patrick's just resting, relaxing. I was talking to somebody last night who was listening to the show, and he said he's been listening while Patrick's been away, and he's noticed how careful we are to mention how frequently that Patrick's just relaxing. He's not leaving. He's not sick. He's not ill. He's doing fine. And I said, yeah, it's because his listeners love him very much. His listeners worry about him when they don't hear him. And it's also because Patrick's so consistent that it's not so often that he's out and that he has a substitute sitting in for him. So I'm Woo-hoo! Blessed to be here. Was that the turkey or was that you?
That is Patrick Madrid. One day he was talking about the night train and he got really excited about it. And he did a woot woot.
And wait, can you do that again? Oh, I want to hear that.
With pleasure. Woo woo! And so, of course, I recorded it, and I play it back as often as I can to his chagrin.
Yeah, that's probably the most expressive phrasing of excitement I've heard from Patrick. I mean, yeah. Norman, I mean, he's
He knew the second he did, he's like, oh, no. Oh, no. What have I given? What have I given Cyrus? Oh, no.
That's nice because it shows that he's human, too. You know?
Yeah. So,
yeah, that was a nice discussion on marriage prep. We're going to shift gears a little bit. Before we do, have you been watching the World Cup, Cyrus?
No, sorry. No.
Do you know that's soccer, right?
Oh,
that's
I got soccer. It. It's I'm not, sorry. I'm busy reading the Bible. That's Patrick's line.
Wow, that's good. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, I'm gonna use something like that. No, I'm celebrating masses for the poor souls in purgatory.
Oh, well, yeah.
I haven't been watching. I mean, I like soccer, to be honest. You and I were talking about soccer recently, Cyrus, and I think you said that you've never been really interested in it. I like soccer, even though it's slower than most sports I'm used to. But there's something I enjoy about it because it's a slow burn. You know, it's like you see all of these exciting kind of opportunities to score, or these exciting kind of moments where things could shift dramatically and then they don't. And then it just all, when it finally does happen, it's just an explosion of excitement. I think that's kind of one of the attractions
soccer
has. Exactly.
Like that?
This is the variety show this morning. Yeah, exactly. Just like that. But I do have some concerns about the World Cup. I mean, we know that FIFA is, I mean, the consummate corrupt organization. Forgive me, it's not a knock on soccer. It's just that FIFA has been taking bribes for the location of the World Cup for who knows how long. And now in Qatar, I mean, how many violations of human rights we've heard about, how many migrant workers are being, you know, taken advantage of there. I just have a hard time supporting it at all myself. But I was interested. SLmedia.org published a blog post last week talking about the possibility of the Vatican having a team at the World Cup. The Vatican doesn't have a professional soccer team, but they do have an amateur soccer team. It's made up. They have a men's soccer team and also a women's soccer team. The men are, you know, part of the Vatican City and employees of the Vatican, for example, and maybe, you know, maybe they even recruit. I hope they don't spend money recruiting big athletes to come. But the women are also, you know, family members and employees of Vatican City, and they play and they do local competitions and things like this. Is it possible that the Vatican might send a team to the World Cup someday? Well, that was the discussion at slmedia.org, which I just found fascinating. I don't think it will ever happen. I mean, to go to the World Cup, you need to invest a lot of money in good athletes, recruiting them, training them. The Vatican, I hope, doesn't use its money for a purpose like that, but, you know, kind of curious and interesting. Okay, so 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I want to share with you, though, this conversation that I had to kind of kick off this hour. Recently, I was approached by a young woman, and she was telling me, she said, I heard a homily, and I'm wondering if I'm a bad Catholic now. And so we sat down, and she said, well, the homily was on euthanasia, and the homily was talking about how, you know, it's never right to kill an innocent human being. And people, unfortunately, even when we're suffering, right, instead of killing them, we need to accompany them. We need to do our best to alleviate that suffering, and et cetera, et cetera. I didn't hear the homily, right? So I don't know exactly what was said, but this is what she was telling me. And she said, I think I disagree with this priest. I think I disagree with the homily. I think I disagree maybe with the church's teaching on euthanasia. I sit up a little bit, right? Because I'm thinking through, okay, wait. Before we start getting into disagreement with the church, let's talk about this, right? This is somebody that I know goes to Mass regularly and is faithful in other areas of her walk. And so we start talking through this. And I'm, in that conversation, just giving some of the basics of, well, why is it that physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia, especially the direct killing of a human being, why are these never morally okay in the church? Well, as I mentioned, it's never possible to kill an innocent human being. Also, you know, there are many alternatives to allowing somebody to die when we could care, we could alleviate their suffering, we could help them in their need. In fact, a lot of times, euthanasia, the statistics on it, people choose euthanasia not because of suffering, which is oftentimes indicated as, you know, the proponents of euthanasia will say, well, it's because of people suffering at the end of life. That's not the main reason. In fact, the main reported reason that people seek euthanasia in countries where it's possible have to do with a whole host of other issues, like they feel that they've lost their autonomy and they don't want to live their life being dependent upon others. Or perhaps that they have they don't want to be a burden to their family members and to others. Perhaps they feel that they would rather leave a large inheritance for their loved ones rather than spend some of that inheritance on healthcare at the end of their life. It's not always suffering. In fact, it's not even usually suffering that lead people to that. It's oftentimes has to do with this fear that they're a burden upon other people or that their life won't be the same. It has to do with mental health, emotional health issues near the end of life often. All that to say, we're talking about this in this conversation. I'm explaining some of this with the young woman, and she's not totally convinced, I can tell. So I say, you know, how about this? How about I get some resources together? I'll send them over your way. You can read them and listen to them at your leisure. So I went and I found a few segments from Relevant Radio to share with her. I found some church documents. I looked at the catechism, but the catechism she basically already understood. Went through all these things and I sent them off to her, and I'm just hoping and I'm praying, well, I hope she she looks into this, explores it, and comes to embrace the church's teaching on this. After all of this, a few days had passed, and she sent me a message, and she said, you know what? I realized in all of this that my objection is not to euthanasia, because I agree with all these points. I understand the problems of especially a state-approved euthanasia. She says, I understand these things. I think what I'm having trouble with is the priest saying that we all just have to suffer and endure what we receive and just carry our cross and bear it. And she said, do we just have to, as Catholics, accept suffering without ever finding relief from that? Which, notice, is a very different question. It's a very different question. It's a whole different topic. It's not now about euthanasia. It's about, well, what is the role of suffering? And what is the... And I didn't hear the homily. I don't know what exactly the priest said. This is what the person heard. And maybe the priest could have been a little more artful or careful in his presentation. Here's the lesson I was taking away from all this. And then after we talked about this, I explained, no, wait. The church doesn't say you have to just suffer indiscriminately, that you can't seek relief from anything, that if you have a headache, you can't take Advil. If you have cancer, you can't go get treatment. If you're in pain, then there's nothing you can do to relieve it. And you just have to live with it until you die. I said, no, especially at the end of life. The church says that we accompany those who are dying, who are suffering, but especially we try to alleviate that suffering. And even if, of course, they're not at the end of their life, right? If they're just going through this difficult phase where they feel like they want their life to end, we work to alleviate their suffering, and we do what we can to achieve that end. And I don't know about you, I feel very grateful to live in the times we do, because think back to even just 100 years ago, we didn't have the medical possibility of alleviating suffering the way we do now. It's not that we can eliminate every suffering. I know that. And when we can't eliminate that suffering, it's true. We do have to accept that suffering, embrace it, and not use means that are illicit to try and escape that suffering. But that conversation made me think about how often you and I will get into conversations with both Catholics and non-Catholics alike. And what we do is we listen. They tell us something. For example, they disagree with the church on this or that or the other thing. And we take them at their word, but that's not necessarily the issue. It's not necessarily abortion or same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage. It's not necessarily euthanasia, right? I mean, these topics they might be grappling with, but it's not necessarily the issue for them. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the way they heard it. Maybe it's their understanding of that topic. Maybe it's a personal experience they had. I remember talking to somebody who was telling me they were just so opposed to the church's teaching on marriage between a man and a woman because, well, people with same-sex attraction, why can't they have the same possibility of entering into a relationship? And they were sharing with me, and I'm trying to explain, right, the foundations of the church's teaching on sexuality and marriage and sexual intimacy, and we're kind of going in circles. You know, I feel like I'm explaining it, but they're not really picking up what I'm laying down. And then I come to learn they have a brother that's in a relationship. And if they embrace the Catholic teaching, all of a sudden, that's going to become difficult for them in their relationship with their brother. Okay, oh, that's a different issue, right? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how can you love your neighbor when maybe they're not living the way the church would like them or would encourage them to live. It's a different topic, right? I think I'm sharing this with you because to evangelize, to share the gospel, to practice apologetics, for example, means engaging, but also getting to the heart of the matter. Sometimes what we first engage on is not the real issue. It's not the central topic. Sometimes it is, but sometimes there's something deeper that's motivating the conversation. And sometimes it's a whole host of things that we have to explore and look at. I think it's why Pope Francis is so strong on accompaniment in his approach to evangelization. I think it's why Pope Francis is so convinced about not just teaching and telling people, although that's an important part of it, not just proclaiming to people the good news. This is all, of course, essential, and Pope Francis is not downplaying these things, but he's also emphasizing walking with people. Because when we walk with them, then we understand better what's happening in their life, right? We understand better what their concerns are and what's keeping them from embracing the faith. Now, all of this is not to say that we should avoid learning what the church teaches. I mean, we should know why euthanasia is immoral and is not the option that people think it is. And we should be willing to proclaim that to others. Does it go against the present societal pressures and movement? Sure. You know, people aren't going to like it. We're going to be talking about this at the water cooler, maybe, and people are going to think that we're, you know, going backwards. Whereas we look and say, no, we're preserving the dignity of human beings, and it's a tall order to say, hey, I'm not going to let you take your own life. I'm not going to help you take your own life. Instead, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to suffer with you. I'm going to accompany you in this moment. That's much harder than just saying, oh, well, here's an injection, you know, and we'll solve it that way. And now you don't feel like a burden and I don't feel like you're a burden anymore. That's a much quicker solution, but it's not the best one. It's not even a solution, I should say, for that matter. So it doesn't fix the root cause of the problem, which is people who feel alienated, abandoned, feel isolated from us. Yeah, evangelization is in part creating relationships. And when we enter into relationships, we have to have better communication, right? We have to have better awareness of where somebody's at. And I think that experience with speaking with that individual really drove that point home for me. Oh, it wasn't so much about this particular church issue. It had to do with maybe what she heard, maybe a particular misunderstanding of a related but not so specifically connected topic, and therefore we can solve that and we can talk through this. And then you come to a much more peaceful embrace of the gospel anyway, going that way. So, okay, enough said on that. Evangelization, very critical, very key. When we come back, I'm going to look at Marian consecration. I have been leading my shrine community in a communal Marian preparation for consecration, and boy, it's changing my life. More on that coming up next. I'm Father Matthew. I'll be back right after this.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
You know, we receive over 1 million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. In Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states. But I would walk 500 miles and I
would walk 500 more. Real life solutions you can believe in. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Really pleased, blessed to be sitting in for Patrick just this week, just for a few days. We're going to go back to the phones. Jonah's been waiting for quite some time. Jonah, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning, Father.
Hi.
I got up so early just so I can ask you this question, because I wanted to make sure I can go to communion today.
Okay.
See, I go to church every day, but yesterday I didn't go to communion because something bothering me. Last Sunday we went to church, and my friend who keeps asking me to, you know, she wants to treat us. By, you know, go out and eat. So this time, I gave in because I wasn't feeling so well, and so I thought I admit it's also for a selfish reason. I wasn't feeling so well, so I said, "Oh, I can have free food, and I don't have to worry about what to feed my husband." And so we took her to the store, and we bought some ready-made food, and she bought some for us. But then I was at Mass yesterday, and I was, you know, it bothered me. I said, because we're not, my understanding is we're not supposed to do any public buying or selling on Sundays and holy days. And that made me very guilty, because I haven't gone shopping for many, many years on Sundays because of that. So did I commit mortal sin?
Oh, this is a good question, Jonah, and I'm glad that you waited for so long, and glad you got up early to get on the line and to talk about this question. You did not commit a sin, okay? Here's the teaching. You're right. The principle is that we don't do any unnecessary work on Sunday, right? Why is that? That's because when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 2, as we read, on the seventh day, he rested from all the work he had done. And so the pattern of life that God gives us is based on that pattern that he shows at creation. Clearly, the church believes not necessarily that it was a seven calendar days that creation took place upon, but it's a model, it's a pattern for us, which is why the Jewish people for so long have observed the Sabbath and have rested very specifically and concretely from work on the seventh day. And it's why we as Catholics also have seen that as an important injunction, one of the Ten Commandments, of course, and also the invitation that the church gives us. But here's the thing. We're resting from unnecessary work. We're supposed to, canon law says it this way, we're supposed to abstain from those works and affairs which hinder the worship to be rendered to God, the joy proper to the Lord's day, or the suitable relaxation of mind and body. Notice, this is not a slavish definition where you can't lift a finger to do something. The Pharisees had this idea in Scripture, right? That and they were always, you know, trying to aggressively enter into arguments with Jesus about work on the Sabbath. Jesus was healing people. Jesus was helping people on the Sabbath. He was in their eyes doing work. Whereas they would say, wait, you can't even untie your animal to lead them out to water, because that would be work. And Jesus comes to bring us much clarification on what it means to work on Sundays. It's not about this, you can't dig in the ground because you're moving mass and that takes effort and energy. No, the principle is, I think, summed up well inside of that canon that I just read to you, which, by the way, if you want to look it up for yourself, is canon 1247. Let me read it again for you, right? Catholics are to abstain from those works and affairs which hinder the worship to be rendered to God, the joy proper to the Lord's day, or the suitable relaxation of mind and body. Now, there's a lot of work that could be done on Sunday which will offend those principles, that don't give us joy, that don't allow us relaxation of mind and body, that affect our worship to be rendered to God. Some people are working on Sunday and not going to Mass when they could very easily change their schedule or at least give up that time and go to Mass. And those are the offenses that canon law would talk about. To go and purchase groceries from the store in order to prepare a meal for somebody at home, in order to relax and enter into greater family and fraternity, No, that is perfectly fine to do on Sunday. If it's possible, you could do the shopping beforehand so that you can relax all the more on Sunday. But if you didn't know that that was going to happen, then you're certainly within a good place to purchase it. Now, I'm saying this to you, Jonah, because you gave me a very concrete situation. I'm not saying that in general you should not worry about it and everybody should go shopping on Sunday, right? Because that's not necessarily the case either, because maybe it's not contributing to our relaxation. Maybe our shopping can wait so that those employees who are trying to provide necessary services on Sunday can have some relaxation, right? So there's a balance here that we need to find, but we don't need to be slavish about it. Okay, does that make sense, Jonah?
Yes, thank you.
Yes, you certainly can receive communion. Thank you. God bless you, Jonah. All the best to you. Let's go to Jennifer calling from Green Bay, Wisconsin. Hello, Jennifer. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I just had a question about euthanasia for animals, if that was something that was, you know, I understand that that's like a hard decision, but I just didn't know what the church says about that. And then, if they do permit it, then I just wonder if that's only in like certain circumstances or, and I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay. Jennifer, well, thank you. I'm very happy to answer your question. Is euthanasia okay for pets? Yes. Why is that? Because euthanasia is wrong for human beings because we may not, take the life of an innocent human being, period. I mean, we do not have the right, we do not have the permission from God to do that, and therefore it is always wrong to take the innocent life, the life of an innocent human being, right? Animals are different, right? Animals do not have immortal souls. Animals, I'm not trying to put down anybody's love for their animals. I'm not trying to minimize it, but we have to be aware that there is what I mentioned yesterday, a hierarchy of being, right? Just as a carrot is not as valuable as a frog, and a frog perhaps is not as valuable as a dolphin, and a dolphin certainly is not as intrinsically valuable as a human being. There is in a hierarchy of being here now. We could quibble about whether a frog, right, has more intrinsic value than a dolphin, I guess. But the idea is that there are, levels of creation, and human beings have certain responsibilities towards these different levels. Now, it's okay when, especially at the end of your pet's life, for example, that our pets be humanely put down, euthanized. And there are other reasons why it's okay to euthanize them too. The church, I don't believe, proposes specific criteria for euthanizing pets. But there is broad permission for human beings to do it when it's done ethically, when it's done in a way that respects the life of the creature, when it's done for purposes that for example, if you're moving, you don't have anywhere to find a place for your pet, it's not possible to let them out into the wild, or perhaps irresponsible to do so, right? Then to humanely euthanize them is certainly permitted by church teaching. So thanks, Jennifer. I hope that explains it. And God bless you. All the best to you. We are going to shift now to Marian consecration. I have a suspicion this will be a broad topic, but maybe not. Maybe people will hear this and think, oh, that's not for me. I first learned about consecrating myself to Mary 20 years ago. I was born, baptized as a Catholic a few weeks later, was raised in the Catholic Church. My parents had us pray the rosary regularly. Probably they talked to me about consecration to Mary, but it really wasn't in my awareness or anything I thought about ever doing until I entered the seminary. And then I entered the seminary and I'm discovering all of these amazing spiritual disciplines and amazing spiritual patrimony of the church. And I pick up St. Louis de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary. which is a book that John Paul II recommended. John Paul II was a great devotee of Our Blessed Mother, as you know, and principally he learned that, or I should say in large part, he learned that through St. Louis de Montfort. So I picked it up and I started reading St. Louis de Montfort's book. And in the course of my early formation in the seminary, I decided I have to do this. I mean, St. Louis de Montfort outlines this program where over the course of a number of weeks, you do reflections, you ponder your relationship with Mary, you learn about Mary's relationship to the Most Holy Trinity and the implications that has for your life and for mine. In that process, I discovered just this amazing relationship with Our Blessed Mother and this tenderness that she has for each one of her children here on earth, and the possibility of growing in holiness in a more direct route. St. Louis de Montfort would say, right? It's the fastest, most sure, the easiest way to sanctity is through consecration to Our Blessed Mother. In fact, the Congregation for the Faith a few years back talked about Marian consecration. Oh, I'm sorry, it wasn't the Congregation. I think it was Father Gary Gru Lagrange, who's a theologian who works in Rome, talked about Marian consecration as the pinnacle of Marian devotion. So the simplest type of Marian devotion is occasionally praying a rosary and recognizing the need we have for relationship with Our Blessed Mother, but maybe it's not super regular, maybe it's not very consistent, maybe it's not very intense or deep. And the next level is this regular, close relationship in which we spend more time with Our Blessed Mother, in which we reflect more and more on her life and come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ better. But the pinnacle of Marian devotion, as many saints have said throughout the years, is consecration to Jesus through Mary. Now notice, you can say it both ways. You could say consecration to Mary, you could say consecration to Jesus through Mary. We mean the same thing. I think it's helpful to say we're consecrating ourselves to Jesus through Mary because some people have objections to the way that Catholics approach our love for Our Blessed Mother, and they misunderstand what we mean when we talk about her. But my point is that it's a very special, special thing that we do, a very special role she has, in that we choose to place ourselves at the pleasure of Our Blessed Mother. Actually, it's really dramatic when you read St. Louis de Montfort. He says, well, we're not only inviting Mary into our life, we're not only going to imitate her better, we're not only asking for her intercession, and we're not only committing ourselves to serve the Lord better in imitation of Mary, we are also going to give to her all of the value of our pious works. In other words, we're gonna detach ourselves even from the effects of our prayer. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to say that all of my prayers henceforth, Our Blessed Mother can use at her best judgment, at her discretion. So yeah, I'm going to mention that I really am praying for my uncle to be healed. But if Our Blessed Mother feels that that should be applied in a different way, I'm giving her permission and actually inviting her to take that and to do that better. I mean, that's makes people kind of nervous. Like, wait. I want the effects of my prayers to belong to my will. I want the effects of my prayers to belong to me. But St. Louis de Montfort would say, no, don't worry. This is better this way. It's better. Why? Because Mary knows what's needed better. The example that he uses is, well, she can take your intercession or your prayers, put them on a platter, dress them up and adorn them in a much nicer way, make the arrangement look much more beautiful, present that to the king, and guess what? Now your prayers will be received in a much, much better way. I mean, it's an analogy. It's not perfect, right? But it's a beautiful, beautiful analogy. Is it hard to make that commitment? I think so. The reason I'm bringing it up actually is because a few months back, I was talking to a friend of mine who said, yeah, our local priest led us in a communal preparation for consecration to Mary. And I said, oh, wow, you could do that? Here I am, a priest for 13 years, and I never thought about doing that. And he said it was beautiful, and he was sharing the process with me. They met once a week. They used Father Michael Gately's book, which I also recommend, 33 Days to Morning Glory. He talks about not only St. Louis de Montfort, he talks about St. Maximilian Kolbe, he talks about St. Mother Teresa, he talks about St. John Paul II, and he provides his own schema of 33-day preparation for Marian consecration. But it's fundamentally, it's the same process, right? It's the same approach, and in the end, it's the same consecration that you're doing. Why do we do it? Well, we do it because we want a faster, easier, more sure route to Jesus. Who doesn't want an easier route to heaven? It's already hard enough, and the easier we can make it with the help of our Blessed Mother, then the better off we're all going to be, right? The better off that you and I will be. I think there is a resistance or a reluctance maybe to Marian consecration. What does it mean? How do I do it? What are the implications of that? Am I committing to something that I can really follow through with? For example, if I'm making that consecration, what does my prayer life look like after that? What is the importance of that? We'll get into those aspects of this momentarily, but I'm happy to also include you in the conversation. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. I'll be right back.
Want to learn from faithfully Catholic professors on your own time? Sign up for Principles classes by professors from our sponsor, Christendom College, at getprinciples.com. That's getprinciples.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Happy to be joining you today as we try. I hope you're winding things down a little bit in order to get a little bit of rest for Thanksgiving. It's not traditionally maybe such a relaxing time for people. You have family over to the home, friends who are joining you for meals. Maybe there's a lot of bustle and busyness around the house, but I also hope there's a time for relaxation and appreciation of all the blessings God has given to us. We're talking about Marian consecration, your thoughts on it, your approach to it. Has it changed your life? I hope so. I didn't mention that my friend told me that his own parish did this, so I decided to implement this in my shrine community. I said, hey, I could do that. We could do that. I already did my consecration 20 years ago, but that doesn't mean it's just a static one-time event. You can renew it, as St. Louis de Montfort recommended. And so we started on November 9th. This preparation together. We come once a week to our shrine church. We reflect on Mary's life and her relationship with us. We pray the rosary together. In fact, this is my own personal preference. I've been teaching the shrine community the traditional Marian antiphons in Latin and Gregorian chant. I'm sure some people are rolling their eyes when they come to that, but some people have loved it, and it's just warmed my heart to see a church full of people singing the Marian antiphons, the Salve Regina, the Ave Regina Caelorum, the Regina Caeli, and of course the Alma Redemptoris Mater, these beautiful antiphons. So yeah, you could think about it. You could give us a call if you'd like to talk, 888-914-9149. Let's go back to the phones, though. Cynthia's been waiting for some time on a topic connected to what we're discussing now. Cynthia from San Marcos, Texas, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you, Father. Nice to hear your voice again.
Thanks.
So the question I had is a Marian question. gentleman, he has Parkinson's. He's pretty ill. He's from the homeless community, but he's in a shelter, you know, the Catholic worker Mary has here in Austin. He just got baptized on Sunday, and he really is seeking a relationship with our Blessed Mother, and he was given a couple of rosaries. So I want to come and help him learn to pray it, but he had a question for me, and that is, how is it that they call Mary a virgin? How is she still a virgin? And I told him I'm going to, you know, I kind of know in my head, but to explain it to somebody, I want to explain it very simply, but very beautifully. And maybe you can help me with that. I know you can. Please.
Yeah, no, this is a great question. And I'm glad that you called, because it's a hard one to address. It's hard. Why? Because there are two, I would say, there are two approaches here. On the one hand, you have to affirm Mary's perpetual virginity by showing in Scripture and in the tradition of the church how that case has been made, right? So on the one hand, there's the affirmation of this dogma. On the other hand, there is the response we need to give to possible objections. So for example, Scripture says that Jesus had some quote-unquote brothers, right? And so, well, if you have brothers, where did those come from? And maybe those are children of Mary herself, and maybe she wasn't a virgin after Jesus's birth. Things like this, you have to, by the way, I'm just proposing that because that's how people say there are easy answers to that particular question. But you have to, in order to explain it, it's not just something where you can look to Scripture and say, well, see, right in this passage, it says Mary remained a virgin for all time. Now, it's not hard to show, but it does take a little bit of effort. So let's talk about how do you do that. I think first and foremost, it's helpful to go and say, well, what did the first Christians believe? What did the first, especially fathers of the church, believe? Certainly the fathers of the church believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary, right? I mean, Athanasius affirmed this, Jerome believed this, St. Augustine believed this. I mean, St. Augustine would say that, and of course he lived in the 5th century there, this was at the end of his life. He said that Mary was a virgin conceiving, a virgin bearing, a virgin pregnant, a virgin bringing forth, a virgin perpetual, right? And so you can first talk about what the early church believed. It's not a proof text. I mean, that doesn't totally convince people because they might think, well, maybe they were wrong on that point, or maybe they're not the ultimate arbiters of what's true and what's not. But it is an important foundation because it gives us a consistent teaching of that. I would recommend to you that you find Tim Staples' article on the case for Mary's perpetual virginity. If you look for that title, the case for Mary's perpetual virginity, it's a tract on Catholic.com, I believe. And he outlines these points in a very specific way. So he will go through and show why the Scripture passages will not contradict Mary's perpetual virginity, and then he'll also go through those affirmative arguments of why we believe that Mary remained a virgin even before, during, and after the birth of Jesus, right? So, and he of course, Tim Staples is, you know, amazing in this, and he goes through Scripture and just shows how this is, not only is it not unreasonable, it's the most logical conclusion from all of these Scripture passages put together. Is that helpful?
Oh, beautiful. Yeah, that gives me something to focus on and something I can study so that I can pass on. And I would, two more things. I'll just ask you to pray for these guys, this Catholic worker house that houses terminally ill people from the streets. It's closing after 30 years, and there's nowhere else in Austin for our brothers and sisters to go. So please just keep them in prayer. The other thing real quick is, I'm in the middle of my annual Marian consecration, so it's kind of funny that you were, yeah, and I can say that the Blessed Mother has given me unbelievable sweetness to my life and also great protection in the street, the work I do with the homeless community, And I've seen her do some amazing things in the street. The way that she touches people, and I know it's her. There's times when I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, or, you know, but when it's Mary, it's different. Hmm. It's sweet, and it's so soft and special. Hmm. And just a real quick example, this has happened several times. People that are really high at the moment, and we start speaking of Mary, and maybe pray a Hail Mary, bless them, and then they're like, they're not even high anymore. So mm-hmm. It's just really beautiful, but she is just a really great protector. Just amazing. So thank you for the topic.
Oh, yeah. Thanks so much for sharing your personal experience, Cynthia. That's beautiful. I'm so happy to hear that you're also doing your own Marian consecration or preparation for consecrating yourself to Mary. I totally agree with you. I mean, when we bring Mary into the picture, when Mary is included in these conversations, then it changes the tenor of those conversations, right? All of a sudden, it's not about, I mean, obviously we speak about God the Father and his almighty and majesty and for his grandeur, right, and his power, and all of this is important, right? And of course it's true. It's also sometimes intimidating, and it's hard to discuss, especially if we're wounded and we have a hard time relating to authority and this kind of thing. And one of the beautiful, amazing things, and in fact, we were talking about it last night in our group here with the Marian consecration at the Shrine of St. Joseph. We were talking about how Mary is a tender mother and leads us in a very tender way. And we need that at times, don't we? It's true. We need some stern discipline. We also need sometimes some tough love. And it's not that Mary's always a pushover and always gonna, you know, just treat us in a way like in a way that won't lead us to great movement and conversion. But she does it in a way that's, as Cynthia said, that's sweet, that's helpful, that leads us towards holiness in a faster, more sure way. So thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, Cynthia. What's also amazing to me is St. Louis de Montfort's consecration to Mary his prayer of consecration, I should say, is essentially rooted in renewal of baptismal vows, right? I mean, Father Michael Gately makes this point, but others have also made this point that the prayer of consecration that he proposes to use, St. Louis de Montfort, is really rooted in the need we have to live out more faithfully our baptismal vows. And it is, in some sense, a renewal of our baptismal vows. And that is an extremely powerful thing to do. It's an extremely powerful spiritual tool that we have at our disposal. I mean, this is why every Easter at the Easter Vigil, I should say, when the holy water is blessed in a very special, solemn way for the baptism of those elect that are there, we are then all renew our vows, our baptismal promises at that celebration. And in the Easter season, it's of course very traditional for us to renew our baptismal promises together. And what are those baptismal promises? Do you reject Satan, right, and all his evil works, right, and all of that comes from Satan? Do you believe in God the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And we go through the tenets of the creed, and we renew our baptismal commitment. And there's power in that. My recommendation to you, in fact, if you're going through a hard time right now, if you're going through maybe a lukewarm period in your faith, if you're struggling to really embrace a life of zeal, or maybe sin has just consumed you and you don't see any escape and it's just become a habit and without any respite, sometimes a simple renewal of baptismal promises can break those chains, the chain of depression, of anxiety, of nervousness, of anxiety, of separation from God. I mean, I'm not saying it's magic, right? And I'm not saying that this somehow will heal all of your ills. That's up to God, right? But in faith, when we profess our baptismal promises or renew our baptismal promises, we are going back to our roots and we are recognizing how amazing baptism is. Who was it that said baptism is the greatest gift God has given us? Why? Because it leads us into a relationship with God himself. It gives us salvation, right? It makes it possible for us then to receive the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ himself. In other words, baptism is oftentimes just seen by us as something that I did way back when I was an infant. I don't remember it, so it's not that big of a deal. In fact, I don't even know what date I was baptized. I don't even know what particular circumstances were there. Maybe you didn't even have a relationship with your godparents, which would be a tragedy and quite sad. But doesn't change the effects of your baptism. All of this to say that sometimes we look at our baptism as if it's kind of an insignificant event, or it has no long-term bearing on my life, when nothing could be further from the truth. There's nothing there that baptism can't help us with and can't help us address. So that's why I think it's beautiful. St. Louis de Montfort's consecration to Mary is rooted in the baptismal commitment. And so it's not something apart from the normal channels of grace. It's not something different from the faith. It's something completely consistent with what the church has taught for 2,000 years and is presented in a way that's very relevant and important for our own time, for today's world, right? For you, for me. So you're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Happy to take your call in the coming minutes. We still have an hour left here on the show today. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'll be back after this.